Exodus chapter 4, we're continuing our series on the life of Moses. This is our seventh lesson so far, and we will entitle this one, No More Excuses. No More Excuses. We're looking at the end of the dialogue between Moses and God, while God is talking to him from the burning bush. And we're going to read the last part of that in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 17. And as the title implies, we'll see Moses making excuses on why he couldn't do what God wanted him to do. And I think we will find that oftentimes we use kind of the same excuses. And so let's take a look at this in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. What's so interesting, one of the things interesting about this is Olivia Mateo, unaware of what my title was and what I was doing tonight, was working on the stepping up for this morning. And they told me last night what they were doing, and it was literally identical. I mean, so... anyhow, for you that was in stepping up 5 to 9, you're going to hear basically almost the same thing. And we were talking about our message last night, and I said, "Well, what were the excuses?" And they told them to me, "Like, well, that's the same thing I got." It was just really good. It's so funny that it worked out that way. So, any of you that were stepping up this morning, you're going to think that's the same thing I heard this morning, and we did not collaborate that at all. Anyhow, Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 through 17. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is in that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again, and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you." It's almost like God knew Moses was going to offer some excuses, isn't it? "When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we look at the excuses that Moses gave for why he couldn't do what you told him to do. Lord, may it be something that speaks to us tonight. And Lord, as so often we seek to make excuses on why we can't do your will or why we can't speak to others. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what the real issue is whenever we make excuses. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. All right, as we said, this is an ongoing discussion that Moses has been having with the Lord at the burning bush that we looked at in the previous two lessons. God is telling Moses to go and to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And Moses, in the middle of this passage, is making excuses on why he cannot do what God has told him to do. I think we have a lot to learn from this, insofar as our own personal lives and the type of excuses that Moses makes. We may find that we too make excuses, and I think that if we're honest, that we would. But then towards the end, we'll see what is really at the heart of those excuses. Do we not often just justify our dismissal of God's call or commission in our life, and whatever it is that God is leading us to do or told us to do? We oftentimes justify our not doing it, and we really got some pretty good excuses. I mean, some pretty good reasons we feel on why we can't do those things. Now, we already looked in our last lesson in chapter 3 at what God told Moses earlier, but let us grab our first excuse for why we sometimes do not do God's will and do what God has told us to do. It's found in chapter 3 and verse 13. We did not talk about this long in the last lesson. But excuse number one is this: I do not have all the answers. I do not have all the answers. In chapter 3 and verse 13, we find Moses begins to interact with God for why he cannot do what God's told him to do. And Moses said to God in 3:13, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And Moses, at the heart of this, is saying, "I don't know if I have the answers for what they're going to ask me. They're going to ask me about your name. I don't know what to say." Of course, Moses tells him what to say and what his name is. But in a nutshell, Moses, before he even asked this question, he's saying, what if they ask me some things that I don't know the answers to? Like, what is your name? What am I going to say? And so God gives him the answer to that question. And so Moses is anticipating this, standing before the Jews, and they will ask questions like this: "Well, what is the name of the one that has sent you?" And as we've seen in our last lesson, we've seen what God said to Moses, and we learn more about the name and character of God. And God reveals more of Himself to Moses, hopefully to encourage Moses. And Moses learned that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is the great I Am Who I Am. Now, from what I understand, when you look at the very characters that make up this statement, I Am Who I Am, those characters in Hebrew spell out the name Yahweh. And so he's saying, "I'm Yahweh. I am who I am." Now, this should have been the end of Moses' excuses on why he could not go. "I am have sent you." That's who I am. And that should have been enough for Moses, for Yahweh, Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal God, has just told Moses in 3 verse 12, "I will certainly be with you. I am who I am, and I am going to be with you." That should be enough for us right there. When we are clear of God's direction, when we are clear of God's will in His Word, of what He wants us to do, it should be enough for us for God to say, "I am with you, and I am who I am, and I am with you." That should be enough for us. That should end, really, the excuses. But we often think about the situation before us in regards to the calling God has on us, or what He wants us to do, or who He wants us to go to. And we think about possibly the discussion that may take place. We think about maybe a hard discussion that we need to have with someone, and we think, "I can't do that because what if they ask this question or this question? And maybe what if I don't really have all of the answers? I mean, I will look foolish if they ask questions that I cannot answer. I mean, what if we are backed into a verbal corner with questions like, 'Well, what about the people who have never heard the gospel?' Or what about questions about the dinosaurs on the ark? And maybe I don't have all the answers to those things." And we often do not speak to people because we fear questions. Questions that may arise that honestly we fear we will not have an adequate answer to. Something that may satisfy them. Well, let me help you with that tonight. First of all, don't act like you have all the answers and you won't feel the pressure to have all the answers. Listen, when you talk to someone, don't act like you know everything. And then you don't have to pretend like you know everything. You don't have to fear not knowing everything. Just tell them what you do know. Listen, I've been reading this Word for a long time and I still don't have all the answers. There are some things I am very certain of. Absolutely. But there's some things I'm like, I know what I believe, but sometimes I just don't understand it all. There's a lot of things I don't have answers for. But there's a lot of things I do have answers for. Give answers from the Word of God and be honest. Be honest. If questions come up that you really don't know how to answer, then you just say, that's a good question. And I'm really not for sure how to answer. Can I possibly get back to you on that? That's a good question. Thank you for asking that. It makes me think. It's okay. You will do a whole lot better in talking to people like that and still keep their respect when you just confess those kind of things. You will not lose the respect of most people by not having all the answers. You will lose respect if you pretend to have all the answers and then they stump you. Like, aha, you know. You're better off to just say, you know, I don't have all the answers, but I will tell you what I do know, what I've come to believe, and what I can see from the Bible. It's our pride and ego makes us fear not having a ready comeback answer immediately and then possibly, you know, looking foolish. Well, you can only look foolish if you act like you have all the answers and they stump you, you know. The answer to Moses' first excuse of not having all the answers to the questions was simple. It was, Moses, I am that I am, and I am going with you. That was all Moses really needed to know. We need to trust the process. Trust that the Lord has sent us, and trust that the Lord is with us. The excuse number two, in a nutshell, Moses' excuse is, what if they do not believe me or respect me? In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to me, to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Basically, they're saying, you're a liar. We don't respect you. We're not going to listen to you. And they just don't respect him enough to listen to him or to believe him. And he was concerned about that. You know, isn't that a reason sometimes why we don't talk to people? That's a good reason, isn't it? That's like an excuse we lose a lot of time. We just totally dismiss it. And we think that because they won't believe, like we're certain they won't believe us, then therefore that's a good excuse to not say anything. God hasn't said you only speak to people who will believe you. He has never told us that. He has never told us that. We're going to speak to a lot of people that won't believe us, and that's something that I think we need to come to terms with. And quit making excuses. Well, what if they don't believe me as an excuse to not speak? Because most of the people I speak to out in the world, they don't believe me. and that happens. Moses previously, if you remembered, was rejected 40 years ago by the Jews. And I think he still has a little fear of that rejection. What if they don't believe me? And when he says what if they don't believe me, he's talking about the Jews. He's talking about his own kindred. He's talking about going back and telling them, hey, God has told me to lead us out of Egypt. God's going to deliver us. And he's concerned about, in this discussion, he's not concerned about Pharaoh not believing him. He's concerned, this part, about the Jews not believing him. He was rejected of them 40 years ago, and he's still carrying that rejection with him. He's afraid it's going to happen all over again. Moses feared looking foolish in front of them and them just not believing him in the moment. Now, God here, right now, speaking to Moses out of a burning bush, but this is not enough. He's declared his name. That's not enough. Moses makes an excuse that God that really already gave him an answer to as well. And that's what I found interesting. He said, well, they don't believe me. In chapter 3, in the same discussion, in verse 18, look at what God tells Moses. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him. He's saying, God's already told Moses, they're going to believe you. And then Moses says, what if they don't believe me? He said, they're going to heed your voice, God said that, but suppose they don't. I mean, he told God. God Almighty, the I Am, says, they're going to heed your voice, Moses. They're going to listen to you. But Israel is going to listen to you. The Jews are going to listen to you. Moses' response is, suppose they don't. You know, I mean, we, and that's what we need to realize here. As I love this, that God already gave him an answer to the question he was going to ask. He already gave him the answer. And you know what? I believe if we're honest, we can go to God's Word, and the question, we can ask God questions, and we're going to find the answers were already written down a long time ago. Go to God with your questions and concerns. I'm not saying it's wrong to have questions or concerns, but we need to understand that God has His answers in here, and we'll find that they've already been written down a long time ago. Sometimes we just need it said a different way in the moment for us. Now, can we not see that Moses is really filled with a lot of what ifs? I mean, suppose ye. Well, what if this happens, Lord? Well, what if they say this? What if they don't believe me? I mean, what if they ask this question? What if they don't believe me? I've been reading, in this series, I've been reading Chuck Swindoll's book on the life of Moses as I go along in this, and I really enjoyed it a lot. But he said this about this passage. He said, and I quote, "What if those are and always will be the words of worriers? Every worrywart in the family of God lives on those two words. What if such and such occurs? What if so and so does this or that? What if thus and so takes place? Many people feed their minds on the uncertainty of tomorrow, allowing the what if monster to keep a grip around their throats. That's what Moses was doing. He was so worried about what might happen, he didn't hear God tell him what would happen." And because he noted, too, that God had already told him what would happen, and then he starts asking, well, what if this happens? Sometimes we can't hear what God has clearly said already because we're already worried about what may happen. And God's already told us what would happen. I like that. Now, to help Moses see that God would not forsake him, God was very gracious. And God showed him that God could use the very thing that Moses had in his hand right then. And really, it was for Moses' sake. But God could use the very thing that he had at the very moment. God used what Moses had in his hand, what was present with him. Something that had been a part of his hand and part of his life for many years. Something that he had learned very much to use very artfully with taking care of sheep and fending off enemies and such. And God was going to use this. God would use it to bring Himself glory. He's going to use Moses, and He's going to use this staff, shepherd's staff in His hand. He's not going to use a king's scepter. He's going to use a shepherd's staff. You know, God is an able God. And we cannot limit God by our own abilities. Moses is limiting God by Moses' ability. And God's like, I'll use whatever's in your hand. He could use what's in David's hand, a sling. He didn't have to have anything else. He could use the jawbone of a donkey in Samson's hand. He can use the loaves and fish in the hand of a little boy. God is not limited by ourselves. He's not limited by what's in our ability. He's not limited by our resources. God's not limited by what's in our hand. God can use whatever He has presently placed in our ability or in our hands. Whatever talent we have, whatever possession we have, no matter how small, God is not limited by how small or significant we may feel or how we may view our own ability. He has chosen earthly clay, vessels of clay to carry on His work and to declare His message. All we are in Romans, we are earthen vessels of clay. And He's chosen to give unto us the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. He understands what we are. He knows what's in our hand. He knows our abilities. And we could do very well by quit informing Him of our inabilities. I think He's full aware of that. This rod in Moses' hand came to be known and labeled later in the Word of God as the rod of God. This is a normal staff that was in Moses' hand for who knows how long. It was used later, if you remember, when the waters of the Red Sea parted. It was used later when Joshua is fighting the enemies there and Moses is lifting up his hands there with the rod of the Lord when Israel was victorious over their enemy. And the bottom line is how did that do anything? What did the rod really do? We look at this and we know this is a supernatural thing. We look at the rod being held out in the waters part. It's a supernatural thing. There's no power in the rod. There's no power in the rod when it was lifted up. We need more confidence in God's ability. Not who we are and not what we possess. So, well, we can't do a great work for God. We don't have this and we don't have that. We can do what God wants us to do, whatever that is. God's answer to His excuse of what if here, they do not believe Him or respect Him, was that He gave Moses some awesome signs of God's power and of God's presence in Moses' life to assure them that God was with Moses, something supernatural, something divine origin to convince the people God's with Moses. We as a people of God have something far greater than a rod that can turn to a serpent. We have something far greater than the ability to stick our hand in our bosom and come out leprous and put it back and it come out clean. We have something that manifests the greatness of God's presence better than that. And that is the Holy Spirit. Take the rod. I don't need it. Take away the great signs and powerful miracles to convince people that we are of God. We have the presence of God with us. We have the Holy Spirit with us that bears testimony that we are the children of the Most High. The third excuse, I'm not eloquent. I'm not eloquent. In chapter 4 and verse 10, I mean, God's given him all these answers. And he says in verse 10, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Like God went, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know about that, Moses. I almost wish God said that, you know, just, but He didn't. I'm not eloquent. Now, I think this is probably one of our biggest excuses for why we don't talk to people. That's one of the biggest excuses why we don't want to talk to people about the Lord. Well, I don't have the gift, you know, preacher, of speaking to others. I'm not a public speaker. Well, God hasn't called everybody to be a public speaker, to be a pastor. But I think He's equipped all of His children to speak in the way He wants them to speak to whomever He has them to minister to. Now, there is something about this, though. I do wonder if this is even a good evaluation, self-evaluation of Moses. In other words, I'm saying, I don't know if it's true. I really don't. And I base that upon what Stephen says of Moses in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. It says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. This was the testimony of Moses before he led them out of Egypt. Now, this is his testimony probably while he's in Egypt before he left for the 40 years. And so maybe Moses changed a lot in those 40 years. I know he changed a lot in a lot of ways, but did he lose his ability to speak in those 40 years? He had the ability to speak before. He was mighty in words, the Bible says. And it's in reference in Acts 7:22 is talking about before he led the children of Israel out. Before he left for 40 years. And so what I'm saying is I don't even know if it's a right self-evaluation of Moses' self. But let's just say that it is, that he somehow lost his ability to speak. Maybe he's been in the wilderness too long. I don't know. Just really no confidence at all. But anyhow, I'm really not for sure about this evaluation of of himself. But Moses may have, very possibly, been a much better speaker than he thought. I definitely think that's possible. Or he's just simply making excuses. Now, one thing is for certain, we can allow a lack of confidence in self because we are not good speakers to keep us from speaking. It's definitely something that we use. Well, that's not my forte, preacher. I'm not very good at speaking. However, we need to understand that need to overcome that. How many times do we ever feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit telling us to speak and we make excuse for why we shouldn't? We can't. Not our gift. It's not our ability. I'm not a preacher. And we automatically assume in saying that, well, the preacher has that, you know. Yeah, I don't have any fears when I talk to people out there. Listen, you guys are easy to talk to. You guys love me, you know me, you put up with me. I mean, you're not hard to speak to. Out there, it's hard to talk. Out there, it's hard. It don't come easy to me. I don't feel like I'm just gifted and eloquent to talk to people all the time, everywhere. We assume that because a man is a pastor or a preacher that this is not an issue. Well, I want to look at the words that, apart from Jesus Christ, probably the greatest preacher, and what he said about himself, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I think it's important for us to realize this for so many reasons. Listen, I'm not putting anything against education. I'm not putting anything against people being eloquent. I'm not against it. But if we think that those are requirements of being super eloquent, a gifted speaker, as we may call it, in order to talk to people, then we're missing something. Listen, cult leaders are very eloquent. Well, they know how to talk to people. Okay? So we need to throw out eloquence immediately. 1 Corinthians 2, here in verse 1, listen to what the Apostle Paul, the man God used so much, what he had to say about himself, about his ability to speak. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen, can you tell people about that? Can you just tell people about Jesus? Jesus, who He is, He's the Christ. He was crucified. Can you just tell them about that? I mean, you don't have to be very eloquent about that. He said, listen to what Paul says himself. I was with you, with the church there, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Paul's saying, there were some that had heard Paul speak to them, and he knows that they're going to remember his physical demeanor as he was talking to them. He was probably like this, and shaken, and showed weakness in their mind and how they might have seen him. And he's referring to that. And much trembling. We talk about, boy, my knees were knocking, you know. Much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words. He said, I wasn't saying anything so eloquent to convince you, to persuade you. Words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Why does God use men like this? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This needs to get us. for a couple main reasons. One was what we're talking about in regard to not limiting God to being able to not use us because we're not eloquent. We're not gifted. I'm afraid when I speak. My knees knock. I tremble. I feel weak. I know they can see this. How can they believe me whenever I'm shaking when I'm talking to them? Well, you need to realize that the power is in the Word and not in your presentation. The power is in the Word and not your ability to speak it eloquently in order to convince them. God hasn't given it to us to make sure we persuade everybody. He will do the persuading through His Word, through instruments that might be shaken and trembling. And another good reason is we've got to be careful about the hero worship of spiritual leaders. God does not want us to get hung up on man's speaking style or personality. He does not want us to listen to His people speak the truth, men speak the truth, and we come away saying, "Wow, am I impressed? Wow, what a communicator. What an awesome speaker." If we leave like that, I'm not blaming the speaker because he's a good speaker. Because God obviously has some good Christian men out there that are sound in the Word, that preach the truth, and I'm impressed sometimes, okay, with how they say things. That's okay. But we've got to get it out of our mind that that's what it takes for God to really use you. And don't be impressed with a man's ability. I remember listening to a man one time at a conference, and everybody was so impressed with what the guy said, how well he said it, and I'm sitting there thinking, he's not preaching the Word. He wasn't preaching the Word, but man, he was a good speaker. Our faith is to stand not in the wisdom or ability of men, but in the power of God. God's answer to Moses was simple. Who made the mouth? Who made your mouth? Have not I made everyone? I can use a mute. God, when He says, "I've made the mute, I've made the deaf," He's saying, I can use a mute man if I want to. I think that's what He's telling Moses. I've made the mute. I can use a mute if I want to. The deaf person, blind person. Listen, this is great. I mean, these inabilities that we think we have so we can't serve the Lord, God says, I can still use people. Moses, they can't speak well. I can use them. Listen, I can use them if they can't say anything. I can use them if they can't see. God tells Moses in verse 12 to just go, and He would tell him what to say. You just go. And you know what? You will find that when you are just obedient and you go and speak, you find that oftentimes you don't know the answers when you're starting out, but you will be amazed that in the middle of the discussion that God gives you words. And you're later, look back on the conversation, you're like, I don't know where that came from. And you realize God gave you those words. I've looked at, this isn't tooting my own horn because I'm telling you I didn't have it. I've had discussions with people and I'm right in the middle of them talking and I'm like, oh God, help me, I don't know what to say. But they need something right now. And I need to say something right now. And I've been able to give good words of wisdom from God's Word. And I'm like, and I get done, I'm like, I don't know how I said that. I don't really know where I came from. I never thought about that before, but looking back, that was the right answer. I said, we just need to be faithful. God can give you so much in the moment. And then excuse number four, and we'll cover this one quickly. And this is really, I say excuse, but it's really the heart of the matter. And it's the big problem. Excuse number four, someone else should be sent. Because after these excuses that Moses gave, what does he eventually say to God there? He just says this. He doesn't really give an excuse. He just says, verse 13, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever you will." Lord, this isn't an excuse, it's a statement saying, just send somebody else. We're real good about praying for somebody else to go, aren't we? Oh Lord, send somebody else. Oh Lord, send them somebody else. Yeah, that started with Moses here. He did that. And so it's really not as much of an excuse on why he can't do it, but rather a statement that he does not want to do it. Lord, send somebody else. I don't want to. And so this is the heart of the problem. This is why Moses had all of his excuses in the first place. He was not willing at the moment. You know, Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, "It's common for men to give pretended reasons instead of one real one." This is where, now that's interesting, because this is where the anger of the Lord is kindled against Moses. It doesn't say it previously. God was not angry with who am I. God was not angry with who should I say sent me. God was not angry with suppose they will not believe me or listen to me, or even I am not eloquent. But God is angry when Moses basically states, I don't want to do it, send somebody else. Because it reeks of rebellion and a lack of submission to God. And so now the Lord sends him Aaron. And really quick, Aaron brings Moses a lot of trouble. In the instance of the golden calf, Aaron's right there. His sons blaspheme God. Aaron openly led a mutiny against Moses at one time. Listen, so many times what or who we think we need in order to serve God is not what or who we need to serve God. We can often have many excuses on why we cannot serve the Lord, how He is calling us or how He is sending us as He has commanded us. But the bottom line is, what He has commanded us and called us to do, we can do. Excuses are only self-justification of our rebellion and of our unwillingness. And that's what we need to see excuses really are. God help us. Father, use this lesson tonight for Your honor and for Your glory. Help us to hear Your calling. Help us be submissive to Your Word and to Your will, and to not make excuses, and just be submissive. And not to be praying, oh God, not me, send somebody else. But Lord, help us to surrender to You and to Your will in our life. Help us, Lord, I pray, to understand that the power is in You and Your Word, not our eloquence, not our persuasiveness. Help us be willing to go, to share the gospel, tell people about Jesus, and understanding that we don't have to be a gifted public speaker to do so. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.